We continue here. Can you believe this has been 10 parts? Oh, boy, I've been living with these guys a long time. And I lived with them months before I did anything. The series, you know the series by now. And I really think God quickened this in my heart, because this is the synopsis of the book of 2 Samuel. The thrill of victory, the agony of defeat. You know each thing right there. When David inquired of the Lord, he felt and understood the thrill of victory. When he did not, he had the agony of defeat. I'm going to say a word to you that I wrote. I'm trying to write these messages, and I'm framing them as I go, but yet there are some things that I've put on a couple weeks down the road of some things I want to say. The next line that I'm going to read to you right now, I wrote about 3 weeks ago, and at first I felt it was simplistic, but the more I lived with it, because of the day in which we live and because of even some of the things I said just a few minutes ago, I think it's so incumbent upon us to know. The third line this has been written for almost 3 weeks on my notes. The third line, put it up there. Here's the word. God's people need God's word. Now yeah, amen. Yeah, that's an easy amen. But look at the depth of that. God's people need God's word. I want to talk about God's people. What do we know? The real thing, when I stand up here, Linda knows what I call them. I call them takeaways. Takeaway thoughts. And when I stand up here and when I'm preparing things, I'm asking, what is the takeaway on here? How many of you sat in a whole meeting sometimes and you jumped, you danced, you felt good, you felt a chill bump, you kicked in the aisle and you danced and you swayed a little bit, but you went home and you were unchanged and you were facing the same things. The takeaway, what are you going to take away from this? What are you hearing right now? My takeaway for each week is, what difference does this make tomorrow? What difference does it make on Wednesday? What difference does it make on Friday? You're not walking around with just a little perfect attendance Sunday school badge, but does it make a difference in our lives? God's people need God's word. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, God's people need God's word. During the week, God's people need God's word. God's people need God's word. I'm thankful. I got 3 Bibles on here. I'm thankful for that, but there's nothing like getting one you're holding in your hand right now. Just raise that up right there. Something you hold in your hand. That it is concrete. You see it there. There's markings. I don't know about you, but I've got some Bibles. I know exactly what the page looks like on certain scriptures there because I've marked it that way. And I go, God's people need God's word. When it's good, you need God's word. When it's bad, it's only then when you look for it. Many people treat the word of God as that thing under glass that says, in case of emergency, break. But it should be something that is heartfelt in us every day. I wrote that. I've been living with this. Robert Morris is a good preacher. He's a good man. In fact, today, turn that off for just a minute, man. Let me say something about Robert real quick. Robert Morris, I just saw today that Ben Carson is speaking at Robert Morris's church in Texas. And if I was in Texas today, I'd go there. We love Ben Carson in our home. Before he was on the scene, any political things, anything at all, Linda read his book, and then she read it to both of the boys. And the story, before we even knew who he was, and the surgery and the life that he came out of. I mean, this kid, he took a hammer after his brother, you know, because of his anger in him and things like that. And God healed him and God delivered him. And he became one of the foremost brain surgeons in the world. So, I mean, you get your kids to read those kind of books. And before we even knew who he was, we had heard about him, and she read it. And she told both these boys when they were little the story of Ben Carson. Many years later, I'm standing in an event. I was called to pray and speak at an event, and I asked her. And all of a sudden, I decided to pray, and I stood up and I prayed, and I called the blessing of God. And I got all kinds in there, but I make sure I tag it. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I just bring it all together and do it. And I pray in your name, that's above every other name, in Jesus' name, we pray right now. And all of a sudden, I heard right there. I heard, that's my kind of prayer. And I turned around, and it was Ben Carson standing right here in my face. And he said, that's the way to pray. That's the way to pray. I said, well, I'm praying for you the same way. And boy, so anyway, he's speaking there. So that made me, when I saw Robert Morris, I did the stream of consciousness. Talking about the power of God's word. It ain't just a book. Robert Morris said this. If scripture is just another literary work like Shakespeare, Why did Jesus use it to overcome temptation? Stop right there. Why did Jesus use it to overcome temptation? If God's people need the Word of God, Jesus needed the Word of God. Why did he use that? Three times he made this statement, "It is written." Quote Shakespeare at the devil all you want, but it won't rebuke Satan. Shakespeare, to be or not to be or whatever, it won't rebuke Satan. It's the power of today. I'm talking about the power of the Word. Have you ever heard the statement or seen the cartoons where it says, "I'm hanging by a thread"? Have you ever seen that? How many of you remember in the late 60s and you had all those little posters of the little cat? And the little cat, and it said, if you're about to tie a knot in the rope and what? You hang on there, and you're hanging by the thread. Today, the message is called Hanging by a Hair. Hanging by a hair. You know the story. David had heard about the threats. He had heard the threats that his son Absalom, who had killed his older brother and automatically moved him in the shift of things, he already heard that he was gathering people. He already heard that he had an army going there. David had heard the threats, and although he was the king, although he had the power to squash it, he believed the fear, he believed the lie. It shook him. He said, "We got to get out of here." And David took the group that he could take, and they were on the run the whole time. One of the sad pictures last week that I read to you was in 2 Samuel 15 near the end, and it said, here he was walking by himself up the road to Mount Olives, the Mount of Olives, and it says he was weeping as he went. Why was he weeping? He did not have the presence of God. Remember, he sent the ark back with some of the guys. We'll refresh you on some of that. While he's walking up, you'll remember what happened. He is at his lowest point. He's on the run. This is the king. He doesn't have to run. But when fear takes you over, you don't think clearly. When you got other things in your mind and other things, you don't think clearly. You don't think clearly, and you just don't need. How many of you are at the point right now where you have to turn the radio down before you can see where you're to turn in the road right now? How does that figure? You turn the radio down. What do you mean? I got to see where. Well, you're looking. David, it said he was weeping along the way walking up there. Verse 31, as if he didn't have enough trouble. Someone told David, this is verse 31, last of 15. That his trusted advisor, this was one of David's long times and probably one of his most trusted counselors, Ahithophel was his name, and he said, he is now backing Absalom. Well, I can just hear him say it in a Jewish timbre, in a Jewish sound. If you've ever studied some of those, the humor and the sounds and the inflections there, and I can just see David as if he's already got enough. He's lost a kingdom. He's lost his friends. He's lost his counselors. He's walking even at this point. He is on foot and he's lost everything right now. And he's walking. And me, I'd say, I hope he dies. No, you know what he did? This is Tevye all over. The same. He said, and then. And David prayed, "Oh, let Ahithophel give Absalom foolish advice." That is, there's volumes there. There is volumes there. Volumes there. Well, the problem is, Ahithophel had been around a long time, and he was good. And when he was listening to God, he was good. When he was serving the king with a righteous heart, he was good. You remember a few weeks ago I said rebellion attracts rebellion. And he and Ahithophel, they had this thing going on. There was a bond there. In fact, you read in chapter 16, verse 20, it took a real sick turn where it said, then Absalom turned to Ahithophel and said, "What should we do next?" Well, here he is. Absalom is getting ungodly counsel. I think this is such a big thing. I think this could be one of the reasons why somehow in the placement, even in David's, I don't know if he wrote it first, but he placed it first in the manuscripts that is a violation of the very first intro you get to the book of Psalms where it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." Out of the box, Absalom is ignoring and he's violating clearly Psalm 1 right there. And I think this was such a big deal. I think this is why David wrote it. Big deal. This is when Ahithophel says to him, "Let's embarrass your father to the fullness. Take your father's concubines that he left there. We're going to set up a tent. It's going to be a public mocking. It's going to be the ultimate threat. And we want you to be with them in front of all the people as a final insult." Now, what was happening, though, right now at that point, what he didn't realize, he was actually being used to fulfill the prophetic word that Nathan actually told him, and this came to pass. That was back in chapter 12 there. I'm going to give your wives to another man. He'll go to bed with them in public view. Why even say that? God knew what he was doing. David was free from sin, though, but not the repercussion. By the way, here's good advice right now. David was not free from the repercussion, and he was facing, you know, part of the reason he was unable to clamp down some of these things early on, he was still facing the guilt of what he had walked through, and he felt like he wasn't, you know, maybe you as a parent sometimes, you feel you need to be corrective in a situation, and some little kid will, bratty kid will say, well, look what you did. Well, that's not the point. That's not the point. And sometimes you have to say, well, yeah, and God forgave me of that. He's going to have to forgive you of this if you do this, though. And the story is so strong. This is a behavioral thing, because what it actually did, there is forgiveness there, but sometimes the behavioral thing creates a cloud over our heads and in our minds, in our judgment area. And am I making that clear? It clouds our judgment, and we feel that if we really say what we feel should be said, we hear that evil voice saying, yeah, but what about you? And we all face that. We all go through those things. Grandma said it this way, and I think this is the best advice I could give you about behavior and conducting yourselves on a daily basis. This is the wisdom of grandmother, and here's what it said. You can't unring a bell. You got that? You can't unring a bell. So take stock of yourself when you're getting ready to ring the bell. Take stock when you're getting ready to verbally ring the bell. Physically ring the bell. You can't unring it once it's gone. Or she also said, the cow's already left the gate. Don't matter closing the gate now. Cow's out. This is where David was. He was feeling that guilt there. So I encourage you. Now watch. Here's what happens. In 16:23, it said Absalom followed Ahithophel's advice, just as David had done. David had followed him, for every word that he spoke seemed wise. He was good, as though it had come directly from the mouth of God. Now, that's strong verbiage, that strong word there right now. He was that good. And what happened was, he still is using his natural gift, his gift of persuasion, his gift of speech. We all know people like that, and they're saying just crazy things, but it sure sounds right. It sounds good right there, and he is saying these things right now, and it feels so good. The other key for us right here is be careful who is speaking into your life. And I told you, rebellion always attracts rebellion, and that's what was going on. Although he was saying right words, there's a kinship, there's a friendship. Why do you think when you see kids in groups, say, come on, man, everybody, you do it with us? Yeah, sin likes to have company. Let's do this together. You've seen young people get unwittingly drug into something because they want to do they want to keep the camaraderie. And what it does to the person that is encouraging the joining, it's lightening their guilt thing because other people are involved. Boy, there's so much here. I wish I had more time. Be careful who's speaking into your life. If you missed last week, I'll just give you one thread of information. How could a guy that was so good, so on the mark, loving David, serving David for years, how could he turn so radical and so nuts and so crazy and deranged and demonic against him? How did this happen? Well, we found out that when we did a little research when this was over, it turns out that Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. And he held that in his back pocket against David for a long time. A long time. He was her grandfather. But we know in this story, I said last week, David's lights are coming back on. As we used to say, the pilot light is still on. And in your heart, as long as the pilot light is still on, there's hope. You can be as lost and as messed up as Samuel, but if the pilot's on down there, and you still know how to touch God, you know how to get the fire going, the hair starts growing again, and you start thinking clearly again, and you feel that thing growing again, and you're getting strong right now. David had done a great job. Have hope, y'all, because the word that touched you, that moved your heart for the first time for salvation, that same thing is down in there. And if you love it, if you lean into it, if you respect it, if you protected, it will be there. get that thing going. I think that is so strong. David, by the way, how do you know the pilot light's coming on with David? He's putting his buddies in. He's putting his buddies in place. There, I introduced you to four guys last week. You won't remember one of them. Remember Hushai. Remember he was an Arkite. He was one of the ones who carried the ark. And Zadok, the Levite that actually took the ark back. Abathar, he was a priest. He was a direct descendant, by the way, from Eli. You need to know. And then Itiel. Now this was a wild guy. This guy shouldn't even be in the deal at all. Why? Because he was the guy who had 600 warriors from Gath that said, David will go with you when you escape. Now, who, if you drove into Gath right now and there was a sign, Gath, the home of what would be up there? Specifically, on the nose, Goliath. Who killed Goliath? But he's serving David. Why? Because he had a heart change. He saw God. He felt God. And 600 more of his tribe were there. And isn't that neat that God can take them? So here's where we leave off. So here we are in chapter 17 now. Ahithophel. A lot of people call him, look at verse 1 in chapter 17. A lot of people refer to him as the Old Testament Judas. Because you see a lot of types and shadows there. The Old Testament Judas said to Absalom, let me take 12,000 men to start out after David tonight. I'm going to catch up with him while he is weary, while he is discouraged. Is he weary? You better know he is. And he knows David. He and his troops will panic and everyone will run away. And then I will kill only the king. There's not going to be any other casualties. I will kill the king. Man, we've come a long way from serving. And I will bring, be careful the ones that use that I a whole lot. I'll bring all the people back to you as a bride returns to her husband. I mean, he's selling it forever. His voice is soft. He's looking him in the eye. He's got his hand on both of his shoulders. He's feeling it right now. I'm going to do it. After all, it's only one man's life that you seek. Then there will be peace with all the people. He is saying, you'll be the king. You will be the king. You will be the king. That technique is as old as the world. Eve, eat that tree. We can't. Why? Well, God told us we couldn't. God said, we'll die. No, you're not going to die. Sweetheart, listen to me. You know, he wasn't roaring at her, and he wasn't in red. And it was easy enough that she could talk. Listen to me. He knows that if you do this, you'll be wiser than him. So if we do this, it's all going to be better. And that's the lie he gives you all the way down the road. Boy, we're learning life stories and stories that are hundreds of years old. Wow. Thousands of years. And here's the line, verse 4. And this plan seemed good to Absalom. Why? Because he was rebellious. And if it meant two things, number one, you take out your main adversary, plus boost you up to the big chair, that sounds good. That sounds great. And on top of it, even all the elders of Israel. His name is Solomon. He's only a baby at this time, but he will hear the stories through his life. And one day he will write these words. There is a way that seems right or appears to be right to a man, but its end is the way of death. King James says destruction. There's a way that appears to be right. There's a way that seems right. How many times? Twice since you've walked in the door, I said, and it seemed good to Absalom. and to the rebellious, the other. You know, there's a whole thing, this mindset of this world today, trying to find another way, another answer, instead of doing what the Word of God says. And that's why you have all these alternative things. Well, if God's love, no, just read the book and land where that is. This is where we are today. The fearful, the rebellious, and the destructive. And notice the way I said that. First, you got the fearful, okay? They're afraid. Now, a lot of, you know, this is our earth today. A lot of people, they're not dumb. They're just afraid. They're afraid, and they're thinking if they do this. And we've seen this for 2 years. Then you've got the rebellious. Then you've got just in the face, we are going to, you know, we're not going to follow it. We're going to do this. And then you have the destructive. There's so much of destructive thing. Man, if I went into some of the things that I know in my heart, and that I not only have read, but I know in my heart, when the destructive things that are going. But they're always looking for another way. When you've got somebody that's always trying another way, two things are happening. Number one, they're not convinced. Okay, they're not walking in faith. Oh, well, I can do this and I'm still good. There's a way that seems right to a man. There's a way that seems right. Gee, that feels good. Yeah, it will feel good, because you don't want to hear those things. When you see ones that are always looking for that way or another way, you got a problem. So verse 5, as they're talking, it goes on. And remember when David sent, Hushai was one of the guys, and he sends him back into see what's going on there. And Absalom says to him, bring in Hushai, let's see what he thinks. Now, God, by the way, had to put this in the heart of Absalom. Okay, so God is even, he's even orchestrated. He said, go get Hushai. He had just seen him. Now, I'm not reading it, but Hushai shows up. Hey, I'm here to serve you. And so he understands that. Hushai arrives and told him, Absalom tells him what Ahithophel had said to him. And finally, it says, it's not going to be on the screen right now, but it actually says in verse 6, he says, now Absalom says, what do you think? Should we follow his advice? If not, what do you suggest? What do you suggest? Now, God is already putting a little bit of question in his step there. Now, what you're going to see is some more way cool Rahab-type misinformation. Yeah, God uses misinformation. You remember the story? The two spies, they go into the city. They go to Rahab's corner there, a little corner of her world there. She was not the Sunday school teacher of the city, I'll tell you that right now. But she goes in there, and God is using the foolish thing to confound the wise. And these men of God go in there, and she said, get over here. I'm going to cover you up on this side over there. And then, have you seen two guys? She said, no, I haven't seen any of them. Last time I saw them, they were headed that way. I saw them going east. I don't know. They're boogieing on down the road there. So you're going to see some new. This is the era of more Rahab type misinformation. This is a blast. You're going to love this. Hang in. And I hope I can explain it as fun as I feel it right now. So here's what's going on. Well, verse 7. And he says, well, now that there should be a big pause there. I think Hushai was almost like getting up like Ben Franklin in Constitution Hall. You know what I mean? Everything's been going on. Well, what do you think, Mr. And he goes, well, they're listening. What's he going to say? Hushai replied to Absalom, this time Absalom has made a mistake. Now, if he was in Congress, he would say it this way. This time, my good friend from Jerusalem, Absalom, I believe he's kind of not right in this right now. So here he is in the council with elders all around. I think this time he's given you bad advice. He's made a mistake. He said it to him this way, and I'm going to tell it before I read anymore. He said, you know your father and his men? And again, now notice he's a feeling. This is great. I mean, David put him here. He said, right now they're so enraged. They're like a mother bear right now, and the cubs have been taken away. Again, the vivid picture. And you remember that your father is one experienced man when it comes to war. You don't want to mess with him. He won't be spending the night with his troops, so why go there? He's already hidden somewhere, probably. And when he comes out and attacks, a few of your men are going to fall there in panic, and the word will spread that Absalom's men are being slaughtered. I mean, then he's gaining steam, and he's saying they're going to kill all your men, and the word's going to come back, and even your bravest soldiers, even though they may have the heart of lions, they're going to be paralyzed with fear, and all Israel knows what a mighty warrior your father is and how courageous his men are. is that way cool? He's turning the tables. He's saying, you know, he's that good. He's going to come back and he's going to wipe you guys out. And he put just enough check. So in verse 11, here's what I'm reading now. I recommend that you mobilize the entire army of Israel. Bring them from as far away as Dan in the north and Beersheba in the south. Okay? That way you'll have an army as numerous as the sands of the seashore. And my advice to you is that you personally lead the troops. Then when we find David, we'll fall on him like dew that falls on the ground. Then neither he nor any of his men will be left alive. And if David would escape to another town, you're still going to have all of Israel at your command, he said. Then we can take the ropes and drag down the walls of the town, and every stone will be torn down. I wrote in my notes, mission accomplished. The payload had been delivered. He sold it. He sold it, and Absalom, and he brought Absalom into it. David's bad advice prayer started being answered right here. So Absalom and all the men of Israel, by this time there's a full-scale siege and mob mentality. Hushai's advice is better than Ahithophel's. For the Lord had determined to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. And that's actually written in the scripture. And by the way, you actually read it a little bit further. It shows that actually Ahithophel's advice was the better advice. It was actually the right advice to conquer David. So that is way, way cool, man. A way that seems right to a man. So that's what happened right there. It had happened. And the Bible says the Lord had determined to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel, which really was a better plan. But there it is right there. So that he could bring disaster on Absalom. Is that, man, you're seeing a story. It's like you got a front row seat. Now remember, he had three men in place. So Hushai told Zadok and Abiathar, they were the buddies, they were kind of in on it, and the elders of Israel the advice he had given. And then he goes, quick, go find David, urge him not to stay at the shallows of the Jordan River tonight. Move on. He must go across at once into the wilderness beyond. Otherwise he'll die. His whole army will die with him. Well, there were two other young guys, and I won't go into it right now, but they were the assistants of these guys. And their job as messenger boys would to be go tell David about that. And what happened was, this was really kind of, I'm just going to tell it for the sake of time right now. And they were supposed to go take the message to David, but a little boy spotted them going to do it, and he went and told Absalom that he saw these guys. So quickly, they escaped to another city, and a man hid them down inside a well in his courtyard. Remember what Rahab did? These two boys were being sent back to warn David. So he hides them in a well in a courtyard. The man's wife comes up, just a good Jewish mom, and she took a cloth and she covered them over in the well, and then scattered grain on top of it to die. And so he was under there, like you've seen when they're smuggling people out of prison camps, you know. And no one suspected they were there. Absalom guys show up and they said, "Have you seen these two guys?" And the woman, like Rahab said, "They were here a moment ago. They came through here. They were rushing something about David. I don't know what it was. They were rushing. And hurry, hurry, hurry. They said, let's go." By the way, when God needs to do something, he can hide people till the time comes. Ask Moses' mama. God hid Moses. God hid the spies. God hid David. This is tough. So the next part of that, it says they climb out the well. They hurry to go get David real quick. So David and all of his men meet, and they went across the river that night, and they were on the bank before dawn. Curses foiled again, I wrote for you Snoopy lovers. I wrote, curses foiled again. God was working. God was at work. So verse 23, now we're going to read. When Ahithophel realized that his advice had not been followed. Now, he knows. He knows. Why? Because he was a wise counselor. He starts putting two and two together, and he finds out this ain't going to work. And I know what's going to happen now. Watch this. He realized his advice had not been followed. He saddled up his donkey. He went to his hometown. He set his affairs in order. And like Judas, he hanged himself. He died there, and he was buried in his family's tomb. That's it. That's all you hear. But boy, when you've missed God, his thinking was bad all the way to the grave. I still think if somebody like this would have called on God, if be to call on God in that moment. Yeah, he's broken. He's destroyed. He's a mess right now. He's mentally off. He's spiritually off. He is a mess. But he was so wrapped up in his world. David arrives to a city named Mahanaim. That means two camps, by the way. And this was a place where Jacob had actually resided for some of his story. That's for another day. So Absalom mobilized the entire army of Israel, was leading the troops across the river. So what happened? Absalom appointed Amasa. That's in 25. I'm giving synopsis to you right now. By the way, remember Joab? Joab's still in this story. But Joab has followed David. So one of the other cousins, Amasa, who was Joab's cousin. By the way, Abigail was the daughter and the sister of Joab's mother. They were cousins. They're even connected to David. Now, here's something really beautiful right in the middle of this. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to tell you the story. David goes to this city. You can read about it later in verse 27. And he's warmly greeted by a man by the name of Shobai. And they all came together. And when he meets David, it says he has sleeping mats. He has pots and pans. He has all the fixings. He's got serving bowls. He's got wheat and barley. He's got water. He's got flour. He's got roasted grains, lentil, honey, butter, sheep, goats, cheese, shrimps, all he's missing right there. And he brings it to David for all of them there. And you know what this Shobai said? He said, you must all be very hungry and tired and thirsty after your long march through the wilderness. And I wrote in the thing here, the Jewish moms fed him well. Now, what does this show me right now? You remember when David panicked and ran? Remember when David's been on the run? Remember when David's fearful and he's sorrowful and he feels like, and he's walking up that hill by himself and he's telling God, I'm the last one you got. Anybody ever do that? I did it this week once or twice. I'm the last one you got, God. You miss it. I'm your last boy right here, man. Have you ever felt that way? You've been doing that. You're like David and you say, he's driving that car over there and look, they're prospering and they're not serving you at all. David, God, I've even lost your presence. You know what this shows me? There were thousands of people that still love David and they were waiting to take care of him. David was not alone. Can I tell you, you are not alone. There are thousands of people who feel like you feel, who love the God that you love, but they see all the junk going on right now and they might be a bit fearful right now. I'm having too much fun and the clock's killing me. Verse 18, David mustered men who were with him and appointed generals and captains. He had enough people. He got his army kicking again. He sent the troops in three groups. Joab had one group, Abishai, who was Joab's brother, and then Ittai, it says in verse number two, I believe it is. So the guy from Gath is joined the army. And the king says, I'm going out with you. But his men objected, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. We don't want you in the midst of this. So it says he stood alongside the gate of the town. And as he stood there, he was cheering them on as they went to battle. David was patting the horses on the rump when they went by, smacking them on the back. Come on, man, you can do, man, you go out there and do this in the name of the God of Abraham. And David was out there. David was back clicking on all cylinders. The light hadn't gone out. In fact, the hair had grown back, and he was back hitting on all of them. But here's David and Absalom. This is where I'm going to land it in just a moment. He stops and he says to Joab, remember Joab, he's up and down all the time. He'll cut an ear off or pray for you. I mean, just whatever it is and wherever he lands. So he gave the command to Joab, Abishai, and Ittai. That is the converted Philistine. And he said, for my sake, deal gently with young Absalom. That's verse number 5 of chapter 18. He said, deal softly with him, deal gently. What a heart. What a heart you're seeing there. The boy needed to be spanked but not killed in his mind. Through all the hell that he's put him through, the abuse, the destruction, the intentional embarrassment, deal kindly with him. And all the troops heard the king give this order. Well, the word said that the battle commences in a place, it was in a forest called Ephraim. Ephraim was a, well, you talk about a forest of no return. It was so covered with trees that it was hard to navigate it. And it was dense. It was very, very dense. And on that day, David's men were victorious. There was a great slaughter that day. 20,000 men were killed that day. The battle raged all across the countryside. More men died because of the forest, though, than were killed by the sword, the Bible tells us. That's how treacherous it was in that area. More people died because of the problems in the forest and the things in there than died by the sword that day. So in verse number 9 of chapter 18, during the battle, by the way, you remember when we told the story about Absalom? Good-looking guy. Man, he had some hair. He had that hair. Y'all remember the hair bands back in the 70s and 80s? He had the hair. He had the Gino Vannelli hair. He had all that thing going on there. He had the hair. He looked the part. In fact, he only cut it twice a year, and when they weighed it, it weighed 5 pounds. Weighed 5 pounds. During the battle, Absalom happened to see some of David's men, so he starts trying to escape on his mule. That's his first problem there. Mule's not going to make a good time. But as he rode beneath the thick of branches, a great tree, his hair got caught in the tree, but his mule kept going. Boy, is that a story right there? Is that a story right there? You may get caught, but the mule's going to keep going right now. You get on the wrong mule, he's going to leave you dangling in a tree right now. Don't get on the mule to begin with, or you're going to have problems. Right? That's a message right there. He got caught in the tree, but the mule kept going. Are you seeing it? Left him dangling. That's a great word there. One of David's men saw what had happened and told Joab, "I saw Absalom dangling from a tree." What? You saw him there, but you didn't kill him? I would have given you 10 pieces of silver and the hero's belt. He said, "I'm not going to kill the king's son. I wouldn't kill him." He said, "I won't kill the king for 1,000 pieces of silver. I heard what the king said. I don't want to get in trouble with the king." He said, and he even requoted, he said, "For my sake, spare young Absalom." So here's the impetuous Joab. Boy, he never leaves character, does he? Verse 14, you'll see it. Enough of this nonsense. And he probably didn't say it that delicately. It wasn't King James. Enough of this No. He loaded up. He got him 3 daggers. He went to where Absalom was. Absalom is saying, "Joab, help me. Help me. I'm going to help you." And he goes up and he jabbed them into his heart as he was hanging, and he was still alive in the tree. Then 10 of his young armor bearers surrounded Joab and killed him. Then Joab blew the ram's horn. By the way, remember every time they said, "When I blow the ram's horn, whether it's true or not, it tell everybody that I'm the king." Remember that? Remember that story a couple weeks ago? When the horn went, that meant that the king was calling it to order. So they blew the ram's horn. They returned from chasing the army. They threw Absalom's body in a deep pit in the forest and piled a great heap of stones over it, and all of Israel fled to their homes. During this lifetime, Absalom had built a monument to himself in the king's valley, for he said, "I have no son to carry on my name," and he named the monument after himself, and it's known as Absalom's monument to this very day. I don't have time to go into the full part of the story of the news that is delivered, but there's one guy that wants to be the guy to deliver the news. He's very excited. "Let me go." He's one of those young, eager guys. And I tell you what, I'll adapt my notes next week, and I'll pick that up. But there's a tragic story in the 18th chapter in verse 33 where the king keeps saying he's had misinformation about who got hurt, what happened, who's dead. In verse 33, I leave here. So the king was overcome with emotion. He went up to the room where the gate over the gateway, and he burst into tears. He said, "Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, if I had only died instead of you, oh, Absalom, my son." You see the picture of Jesus kneeling down that we'll talk about in a few weeks? "Jerusalem, I love you. If you just let me, I'd have gathered you. But you decided to follow some bad advice right now." But Absalom was such a good guy, they said. He was such a nice man. He was so powerful. The lesson for us, there's multi-lessons today, but the big lesson, don't be deceived, too, by something that looks sweet, sounds sweet, feels good, and touches your interest at the same time that makes you think y'all are both smart. We live in a world right now where niceness is being mistaken as holiness. Well, they're very nice. They're very nice. They speak well. And they're saying, I've seen churches stand up instead of saying, this is the way, walk in it, and afraid to say these things. If we're just nice. You need to be nice, yeah, but don't be stupid. That's in Proverbs. I'll tell you that. You can find that in there. Yeah, that's in be harmless as a dove, but wise as a serpent. One writer wrote it this way. Today we live in a time where niceness as holiness is a great deception of our time that's holding the door open for hundreds of other deceptions. Wow. Next week I'm going to answer the question. David sinned. Absalom sinned. God killed Absalom. Why didn't he kill David? I'll open with that next week. The subtitle of next week is The Beat Goes On. Drum keep pounding, rhythm to the brain. The beat goes on. And you're going to see, I'm going to give you a little bit more background on this other story. It's a big picture. I'm sharing a lot with you. I'm throwing a lot at you. There's a whole lot I didn't read to you. We've covered like four chapters today, maybe five. And I'm asking you to go and study these and read them. Perhaps break it down in segments. Maybe take a pencil. And maybe when some of these stories change, you can understand where the changes take place. Read it in two translations or three translations. Let it grow today. Let's all stand.